I'm reading from Psalm 118, and I'm reading from the King James Version today. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endures forever. Let them that fear the Lord say that his mercy endures forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord takes my part with them that help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They are quenched as a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You have thrust sorely at me and that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord who has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. This is God's word.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and turn to Genesis 31. We will also make reference in our sermon this morning several times to Psalm 18 as well. Primarily, our text is Genesis chapter 31. I'm going to read a good portion of this. The part I'm not going to read is the first 16 verses, because we read them last week. This is where Jacob tells his daughter or his wives, Rachel and Leah, that he's going to go back to the land of his fathers and leave the land of their father. So we pick it up in verse 17, and the text says this: Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padam Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, and that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey until he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." So Jacob overtook, or Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and daughters. Now you've done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.' And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, 'Perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you.' For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me.' And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that we may judge between both of us. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young. I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beast I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day drought consumed me. In the frost by night my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Laban answered and said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do to this day to my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant between you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day, therefore its name is called Galeed, also Mizpah," because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me whether we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." And Laban said to Jacob, "Here is this heap, and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his sons and daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. This morning, from this text here in Genesis 31, and it's a rather lengthy text, it's my desire that you would be confident in God's guiding and protecting hand in the middle of difficult times. I want you to be confident, grow in your confidence in God's guiding and protecting hand in the middle of difficult times. You know, confidence is not always the immediate response that we have when difficulties come. In fact, for many people, rather than an expression of confidence when trials and difficulties come, what they express is worry. They worry about what might be and what could be. I've sat with people as they've received bad news from a doctor and seen them immediately worry. They worry about all the things that they wish to get done. They worry about all the things that they feel they need to get done. They worry about their spouses. What about their children? What about their job? What about my home? And so on. If you're in the middle of a difficulty this morning, and you do not have confidence in God but worry, this message is for you. But you know, there are people who, when difficulties come, do have confidence, but their confidence is often misplaced. For instance, someone may have confidence in people around them. They, the people, are the source of their confidence. Some people have their confidence in finances or of their own resources. Some people even have confidence in simply their own abilities or ingenuity. Yet these are not good sources of confidence. They're misplaced ultimately. The reality is that when difficult times, many people have confidence ultimately in themselves or in their own resources or their own willpower or in other people. And whether that's true in the political world, the financial world, the world of our health, the world of our jobs, the world of our families, one thing I know is that none of those sources are ultimately great sources of confidence, because all of them, at one time or another, will fail us. They're like the grass in a hot August wind that withers away. So if you are a person here who has confidence in the face of difficulties, but it is misplaced, this message is also for you. And even if you're not in the middle of a difficult time, you're not worried and you're not misplacing your confidence, this message is also for you, because guess what? You will, if you're not now, one day be in the middle of a difficult time. Our lives are lives that go from peaks to valleys, highs and lows, then back again. Whether you are in the middle of a difficulty now or will be sometime in the future, my hope is that you will find confidence in God's guiding and protecting hand. Now, Jacob has learned the lesson that his confidence can be and ought to be and is good to be in the God who protects and guides. And we actually see his confidence on display here in Genesis 31. Jacob is in the middle of a number of difficulties. They're actually all over this chapter. Some of them are easy to see, some of them are less easy to see, but you have a number of difficulties that he's facing. If you follow down as I read through this text, you've seen some of them. First of all, you have the difficulty of Laban's sons. If you go back to verse 1, which we read last week, it says this: Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth, acquired all this wealth. These men, these sons, they were not happy with Jacob. They had seen their inheritance go down the tubes, and they were not pleased. Jacob is alone here. He doesn't have brothers around him. He doesn't have his father. He doesn't have a large inheritance to himself. And the reality is, as he's looking over at these sons of Laban who have friends in this part of the earth, this is the kind of thing that brings trouble. The word had gone around town that these boys were ticked. And Jacob could see that the writing on the wall of this was not good. Second, Jacob had the difficulty of Laban. You see that in verse 2, as we noted last week, and we see it down through the rest of this chapter. Verse 2 says, "And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before." Laban, as we shall see in a little bit here, was a powerful man. Apparently, Laban did not have a good poker face, however, because it was clear just by looking at him that he also, like his sons, was angry at Jacob. We saw this last week, that Jacob had acquired huge amounts of wealth and prosperity under Laban. Jacob had agreed to terms with Laban to guard his flock and to be paid with streaked or speckled or various brown-colored sheep and goats. And Laban had changed those agreements a number of times. God had blessed Jacob, and Jacob was getting all the gains. You see that actually in verses 7 through 9, when Jacob says to his wives, "Your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. And under the miraculous work of God, you see this in verse 7, "But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said this, 'The speckled shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore speckled. If he said, 'Thus the streaked shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me." The reality was that as Laban watched his wealth collapse and funnel into Jacob and his family, Laban was angry. And Laban was a legitimate threat to Jacob. You see that in verse 20 by the very fact that Jacob felt it necessary to flee while Laban was away. That tells me that Jacob was concerned. He had the difficulty of Laban in his life. Laban in verse 22 is informed that Jacob has fled. And so in verse 23 we read this, "Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him and overtook him." Now that term brethren is translated often as kinsmen. It's referring to his clan. This is Laban getting a posse together to go and get this guy. And we know this in verse 24, that God has to reveal to Laban that he's not to speak to Jacob either good or bad. That's actually the idea, to threaten him. God has to tell Laban, do not threaten Jacob. It would imply, as Laban later recounted in his own words to Jacob, that Laban had the power to harm Jacob. Furthermore, in verse 19, Laban says it this way, "It is in my power to do you harm." Jacob had the difficulty of Laban. He had been trying to cheat him for 20 years, and now Laban has a posse of henchmen ready to get him. Third, Jacob had the difficulty of legal challenges. Now, this might sound a little bit different and crazy to us today, but Jacob could not just take his wives and children wherever he wished. He had to be granted permission by their father. That was the Mesopotamian law of the day, and that's where Jacob was. That's why Laban was able to convince his brethren and his kinsmen to pursue after Jacob, because Jacob was in violation of the customs of that place. It's also why Jacob would say in verse 31, "Because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force." Laban had the legal right to do that. Fourth, Jacob had the difficulty of Rachel and Leah. One of the difficulties with them is if they didn't want to go, they were not going to go. All they had to do was to say to Laban, "Dad, Jacob has this harebrained idea of taking all of us and all of your grandchildren, all of his stuff out of this land and going back to the land of his father, and we don't want to do that." If just one of them had said that to Laban, they weren't going anyway. That, by the way, was actually a protection against the women so that a husband couldn't just do whatever he wished with his wife. There were legal things in place to protect that. And if you think about the position of these women, it would not be hard to imagine for one of them to say, "I don't want to go." There certainly was the potential of sentimentalism, of saying home, where they knew everybody there. But beyond that, remember that Leah already had been in cahoots with her father to try to deceive Jacob. Leah was not loved like her sister. Maybe she would say, "Fine, hubby, I'm not going anywhere," in the face when Jacob wanted to go. Furthermore, we'll see that Rachel, in many ways, in Genesis, was a bitter person. We'll see that in the future. She might have, out of spite, wished to stay. But beyond this, finally, Jacob had problems that he didn't even know about, difficulties he didn't even know about, like Rachel stealing her father's household idols. He didn't even know that had occurred. I just want you to grasp the difficulties that Jacob is facing here. I think that if you think about all of these difficulties, they make our problems look kind of small in many ways. He had the threat of Laban's sons. He had a powerful man who was able to cause him harm, possibly even death. He had legal troubles. He had family troubles. And he had troubles he didn't even know about. How's your life going these days? I mean, does it stack up to that? I would guess in most cases the answer is no. We just don't measure up to that. This is the kind of stuff that prevents you from sleeping at night. Literally, Jacob not only had those troubles, he also had the difficulty of trying to figure out how he was going to move a caravan of people. Not only his wives and their children, also the servants. If you look at the wealth that Jacob had acquired, just trying to move this amount of people over hundreds of miles, this is the kind of stuff that just would drive at your heart for days and weeks as he was planning for this move. Jacob could have worried. Jacob could have placed his confidence in himself or in people around him. But what we actually see in this text, surprisingly out of Jacob, who so often does what seems to be the wrong thing, what we see in this text is Jacob placed his confidence in God. He had learned what God had said at Bethel. "I am the God of Bethel, and I will be with you." You see this all over this text. For instance, look at verse 5, when he said to Leah and Rachel, "But the God of my father has been with me." You see it in verse 7, "But God did not allow him, Laban, to hurt me." You see it in verse 9, "So God has taken away the livestock stock of your father and given it to me." You see it in verse 13, "Because when God said, 'Now arise, get out, and return to the land of your family,' Jacob did just that." That's his confidence on display in action. You see it down at the end of the chapter in verse 42, as Jacob rebukes Laban and says, "Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear, the terror of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." You see it back in verse 31, where Jacob swore by the name of God. This was Jacob in the midst of all these difficulties, and they were serious difficulties, expressing his utter confidence in God, in God's guiding and protecting hand. And he leads us to ask this question, why did Jacob have this kind of confidence? What was it about God that allowed him to say in the midst of all these difficulties, "God is my God, and he is with me, and I will go forward in his name"? Why did Jacob have that kind of confidence? And furthermore, why can we have that kind of confidence in God in the midst of difficulties, in God's guiding and protecting hand? I want to show you very briefly this morning, and our time will be done, very briefly, three reasons why we can have confidence in the face of difficulty, confidence in God's guiding and protecting hand. Reason number one is this: Jacob and we have the promise of God's presence. We have the promise of God's presence. If you've been with us and we've been working our way through the life of Jacob in Genesis, you know that God has made an exceedingly precious promise to Jacob. When he left the land of Canaan, he said to Jacob, "I will be with you." That means that wherever Jacob was and whatever difficulties he faced, God was with him. When he was moving the massive caravan of goods and people and animals, God was with him. When Jacob was meeting with Laban and having this confrontation that we see in this text, God was with him. God had said, "I am with you." Did you know that that is not something that only Jacob has as a promise? We heard this read earlier for us in Psalm 118. The psalmist says this: "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" The writer of Hebrews picks up that verse. In addition to Joshua 1:5, he says this in Hebrews 13:5 and 6. "Let your conduct, let your manner of living be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For God himself has said, 'I will never leave you. I will never forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear.'" Those promises were not just from God to people like Jacob, called of God. That promise is not just made to the psalmist who wrote Psalm 118, who are also called of God. Those promises are for you. They're for me, if you are in Christ Jesus, because you are the called of God. Friends, this week, if you're going to work and a car pulls out in front of you, the Lord is with you. If you go to the doctor and he or she gives you some not so good news, the Lord is with you. If you go to your job and your employer lets you go, the Lord is with you. If you go home today to a household of struggle in relationships, the Lord is with you. If you go to school this fall and you are not treated well by others, the Lord is with you. The fact that God is with us and he has promised to be with us, that promise that God is with us as believers in Jesus Christ, that gives us great confidence even when things are difficult. There's never a time when God will forsake you, that he will leave you alone. God's guiding hand and his protecting hand is not sitting somewhere far from us. Friends, it's actually near us, for he is with us. You know, there's a great irony in this passage of Scripture here in Genesis 31. Think about this. Laban had to run and pursue his gods. He had to chase after them to try to find them. Rachel stole his gods. They were probably small carvings that were household idols. The great irony is that Laban had to run and go get his gods. While Jacob was running, God was with him. It's a reminder that in every place, God is with us. How easy it is for us to forget this and to place our confidence in the wrong things. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 118 that we heard read earlier picked up on this. After he reminds us that the Lord is on his side, God is on our side, he says this in verses 9 and 10. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And one of the reasons that is true is because man and princes, no matter how great or small, they will not always be with us. But God always will. And what a blessing it is to say that God is with me. I can drive away fear with my little children, as is true with all kids. Whenever they get worried or are fearful of something, Casey or I are around, they become little Klingons. Not the Star Trek variety. I mean, they cling on you, right? They come and they grab hold. There have been many times when my children have been small that when they're worried, I feel a little hand reaching up and clutching mine. Now, why do they do that? Because they know that the presence of that person brings safety, that fear is subsided. Friends, it is sweet to know that the hand of God is with us when all difficulties come. Fear is driven away. The fact that God is with me drives away sorrow. One of the worst things that you and I can at times will experience is to go into a difficulty and be alone. The reality is, no matter how great your friends are, no matter how wonderful your family is, there are times when the people around us just cannot really understand our troubles. Or they can't be there to help us for whatever reason. Whether it's troubles in our health, whether it's troubles in our relationships, whether it's troubles in our finances or an affliction, facing hardships alone is difficult. But how sweet it is to know that God is with us. Truly, in every difficulty that you will ever face, the fact that God is with you, and it is a fact, drives away sorrow. God's hand of protection and guidance is with you. Let me offer you very quickly a second reason why we can have confidence in God's guiding and protecting hand. First, because of the promise of God's presence. Second, because of the provision of God's power. We can have confidence in God's guiding and protecting hand because of the provision of God's power. And God's power is saturated all over this passage of Scripture. It is as if the ground here has received so much rain that it cannot hold it. So also it is with this passage in God's power. You see God's power demonstrated in that God actually spoke, revealed himself to Jacob. God's power is seen in that Jacob prospered immensely under the miraculous power of God. I emphasize again, as we noted last week, the reason that Jacob prospered was because of miracles of God. You cannot do what verse 8 says without the hand of God. Laban would say, the speckled would be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. That is the miraculous power of God. God's power is seen in that he prevented Laban and his posse from inflicting damage upon Jacob. God spoke to Laban and prevented him from doing him harm. God's power is seen in that he providentially directed Jacob and protected him. It is just as Psalm 118 verse 14 says, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." And God's strength is the basis for our deliverance. That's sometimes true in our physical trials. There are many times in which the Lord spares, delivers, keeps, and treasures us by his mighty power away from physical sorrows and woes. Praise be to God, he sometimes does that. And God's strength is the basis for that deliverance. God's strength is the basis for our deliverance spiritually. And the greatest act of power this side of creation, when God raised Jesus from the dead, he did so to deliver us from our sins. In this sense, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation, because in God's mighty power, he did something that no amount of earthly power could ever do. He made someone dead come back to life, and he raised him up and seated him next to himself, far above all principality and power. The Lord is your strength and song if you know Jesus Christ through faith in him. God's strength is the basis for our deliverance. And it's true for us in the future. For there is coming a day in which all those who are in the graves shall rise. And when King Jesus comes to reign in immortal glory, when all death and pain will be vanished forever, the provision of God's power, his strength forever, will be the basis for our deliverance. Whether it is deliverance presently, at present physically, whether it is deliverance now spiritually, or whether it is deliverance forever physically, God's guiding power is always with us. God's power is protecting us. And this gives us confidence. That kind of power on our side gives us confidence. When I was in college, I played, or at least I pretended to play, 1 year of college football. We had a receiver. His name was Mark. Mark is now a pastor out in California. Mark was a great football player. We had a number of times at our Division III school had NFL scouts who were coming to watch him practice and also play games because they were interested in him. Every single time he turned them away, he said, "My life isn't in the NFL, my life is for serving the Lord." And he's out doing great work in California, planting churches, and God has blessed him. Mark was a great football player. He was faster than everybody on the field, deceptively fast. One of those guys, when he looked at him running, you'd think he's nearly not running that fast, but he had incredibly long legs and a quick start, and he would sprint down the field, and our quarterback had a cannon for an arm, and this was the only hope that we had on our football team was Mark, because he would run as fast as he could, and that quarterback would chuck the ball, and Mark would outrun the coverage and catch it. There was literally one game he caught 5 touchdown passes. We still managed to lose, but Mark was our only hope. Now, the reality is that Mark was the greatest player on our team. He knew how to play the game. And every time he was out on the field, we felt we had a chance. He's one of those guys. If you've ever played sports before on a team, you know that if you're on a good team, there's that one guy, there's that one girl, that if they're on your team, you've got a chance. You've got hope. Well, when it comes to God, it's not just a chance. He is with us, and his power is great. And when you're with him, whatever he wills, it will be done. That's something Mark could never do. God is so much greater. And so it was with Jacob. God had promised that he would be with him, that he would protect him, that he would keep him. And God could do that because of his power and strength. And that gave Jacob confidence. And so it also can give us confidence. God is with us. And he has power to protect and keep us. And that leads us to a third reason why we can have confidence in God's guiding and protecting hand. First, because of the promise of God's presence. Second, because of the provision of God's power. And third, because of the preeminence of God's plans. We can have confidence in God's guiding and protecting hand because of the preeminence of God's plans. When we use that word preeminence, we speak of something being supreme, or of first importance, or greater than everything else. God's plans exist over and above all other plans. So when he plans to do something, nothing will get in the way of his plans. And he's with us, and he's powerful enough to make sure that his will is accomplished. Now, God's plan for Jacob is very simple. Go back to the land that you came from. Take your family and all your possessions and go. His plan was to have Jacob to return. But did you notice in this text of Scripture how many other plans had to be adjusted to make God's plan work? First was Jacob himself. God had to tell him to return. There's nothing in this text of Scripture that says that Jacob was ready of his own initiative to go. In fact, up to this point, Jacob had become very rich staying where he was. Second were Laban's sons. They had plans for Jacob, and they weren't very good. Third, you have Laban himself. Laban had no plan to let go of Jacob. In fact, even when Laban had pursued after the fleeing Jacob, Laban is still, in essence, in a manipulative way, trying to sweet-talk Jacob into staying. You see that in his disingenuous manipulation in verses 26 through 30. Notice this very quickly. He says, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword?" Was that true? Of course not. Jacob had asked him if they wanted to go, and they fully agreed. Furthermore, in verse 27, it says, "Why did you flee away secretly and steal from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp." From everything you know about Laban, was that true? Absolutely not. He had no interest in this at all. Verse 30, "And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house." That was buttering Jacob up, but was that true either? No, actually nothing in the text indicates this at all. Laban still had plans for Jacob, and he was still trying to manipulate him into staying. Fourth, you had to adjust the plans of Rachel. She threw the proverbial wrench into the gears when she stole the gods of her father. Now, why she stole these, the text does not say. Some have suggested it was because it was a way to signify that she would gain the chief portion of the inheritance. Some have suggested that this was because she was actually still worshiping the idols. Some have suggested that this was just out of spite because she was angry at her father. To be honest, I'm not sure which of any of these are true or if there's another reason. But I do know this. It was foolish and it was not good. And her plans threatened the plan of God to Jacob. But they didn't threaten the one true God of heaven himself. In fact, even in Rachel's foolishness, God turned that foolish decision, maybe even a sinful decision, to a matter of glory for his own name. The people of Israel, when they would have read this first account, they would have noticed that Rachel was sitting on the gods. Think of the irony of that, sitting on the gods. And furthermore, because of the menstrual cycle that Rachel claims, that was considered a ritual impurity under the Old Testament covenant law. Those idols were made to look as worthless, unclean, and foolish in this account. Later, we'll see this later in Genesis, these idols were destroyed. God's plans were not thwarted, even by human foolishness. And praise God, this is all still true today. As we heard read earlier in Psalm 118, the psalmist said that the nations had surrounded him. They surrounded me like bees. But then he says this, "They were quenched like a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them." Praise God that his plans triumph over ours and all of mankind. God's plans are preeminent. Now this morning's message, truthfully, is rather simple. But it's one that we often need to hear, that we can have confidence in God's guiding and protecting hand, even in the middle of difficulties. And so can I ask you, just as we close this morning, a very simple question. This morning, if you evaluate your own heart, are you confident in God this morning? Do you see him as the source of your salvation, your life, your strength? Or Are you a fearful person? Are you a worried person? Are you a person who ultimately your greatest confidence is in yourself or in people around you? If you're not confident in God, if your soul isn't resting on him, would you be reminded of these truths? That we have the promise of God's presence, that we have the provision of God's power, and we have the preeminence of God's plans, and all of these are on our side. These are all the good reasons that we need to have confidence in God, even in the face of difficulties. Let us worship him in prayer. Father in heaven, we do know that even right now, in this room, and some who are not able to be with us, are facing great difficulties in their own lives. Some that we know about, and I know just because we're all people that even in this room there are troubles and there are trials and there are issues of life that none of us know about. Father, I do pray that in the midst of those kinds of difficulties that exist even here in this room, that you would help the brothers and sisters in Christ here to be confident in you, to love and depend and trust in you, to echo the words of Jacob, that you are our God and you are with us, that you have power over us, and you have plans for us. I praise you for these things. Drive away fear, drive away worry, drive away an overdependence on ourselves, and lead us to love and treasure you as you immensely treasure us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.